in Ephesians chapter 5 still. And we've spent our time, taken our time to work through this, and we're just on the brink of that passage that Paul begins dealing with relationships. And I think he does that in verse 21, just relationships in general, Christian to Christian. We'll see in the next section, verse 22 through the end of the chapter, husbands and wives. Hazel, go sit down. You need to go sit. And chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, with parents and children or family relationships, and then slaves and masters. When we get there, probably you'll think, what's that have to do with us? We'll think about it in terms of vocational relationships within the public eye is the best thing I can think. But it was very pertinent to these people then, the whole idea of slavery. But we're going to look at this verse 21 today. It's enough that we can to think about that. And let's pray first. Father in heaven, we pray for grace that we would hear, that we would repent. And as you show us today what is the life we are to live and how we're to relate to one another and what that means to us individually and what that means for our relationships, we pray that you would work, speak to our hearts. Our hearts are so often stony when it comes to giving ground to others. And give us that insight and wisdom that we can know when to stand, but how to stand in a submissive way. Teach us, Lord. Be patient with us. And we confess that even in a small church like this, we're in grave danger, great danger anyway, of shipwrecking relationships. We confess, Lord, we are prone to pride. And we love ourselves. And we confess those things and we pray even now, thanking you for the promise that it is your desire and will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we walk in the Spirit, that we have the mind of Christ. Make us willing today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 21, just a short verse. We're going to look at verse 18 in order to contextualize 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And verse 21 is a powerful, challenging verse. The idea of submitting to people that you love and like is easy. Submitting to people when you think you're right and they're wrong is impossible. Submitting to people that you think are less than you are or that you're better than they are, you will never do it. This says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul is as the Holy Spirit gives wisdom as he writes this, is laying the foundation for these other relationships that he's going to talk about in the coming verses. Because this verse encompasses every relationship. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's irrespective of whether you're a wife or a husband, or a slave or a master, or a child or a parent. This is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it is huge. I think Paul's opening this as an umbrella that covers all the relationships he's going to talk about in the next several verses through chapter 6, verse 9. He's laying a foundation, a principle, which supports and stabilizes the context of all the other relationships that he'll talk about. No husband can look at his wife and say, your job is to submit to me, without thinking about chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of fear or reverence of Christ. It's the foundational verse which will stabilize every one of your relationships if they're rocky. If they're undone, every relationship. It is the epistle's attempt to, when Jesus said, if any man would follow after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. In other words, it's an invitation to die. And this is that verse in the epistles to the Ephesians. Die. Die. Unless you are willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus in your relationships and die, you won't do this. Now, before it seems like it's just a harsh drive, submit, we're going to put it in context, because I think that we're going to see that this, though it's foundational to the other relationships, verse 21 is a product of verse 18. In verse 18, Paul writes, as he's already told these Ephesian believers how to live, he's telling them, be watchful, be careful, be watchful how you live. Be very considerate, be looking, paying attention how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In verse 15, tells them in 16, make the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We talked about that last week. He talks about being foolish and so forth, the foolishness of getting drunk on wine and things like that. In other words, letting yourself just run wild, the flesh. But he says then, verse 18, I think this becomes for us a blessing, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of running off the mouth and carrying on in whichever way that your flesh would desire, he says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's a command that he gives, a very simple command. And verse 21 then becomes a product of that command, because shouldn't you ought to always be looking for, if there's a command that I am to obey, is there not fruit to be observed or realized, something produced out of obedience to a command, right? It's not a fool's errand. There's nothing exasperates people more than to get a job that leads to nowhere. A pointless, meaningless job, just busy work. Even little kids can see through busy work. What am I doing this for? Well, just do it. Well, God here, the Holy Spirit, gives us a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think this is so important, and it begins to lead us into why or how we're going to carry out verse 21, why it's important, why should we even want to. Can we pass on submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ and get on to the other verses about husbands and wives, children and parents and masters and slaves? And the answer to that is no, not if you don't start getting verse 21 down. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit is how and where we ought to live continually. And it's a command. It's a command from God to us. He's giving a command to us. And it's a command for us. Now, most of us, when we see commands, I think we think of God's commands like we do speed limit signs. There's a prohibition. What I really want to do is, and there's a rule there. But I want you to really think biblically and understand in the New Testament, when God speaks to his people and there is a command given, such as be filled with the Holy Spirit, is it to constrain you or is it to free you? It's for freedom. So the command, and I have refrained from ever speaking these words because I didn't like where they were framed or how they were framing a theology. And I'm just going to say it. Here, God commands a blessing. Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not like being chained to a ball and chain. To be filled with the Spirit is to be free to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is commanding us a blessing. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the presence of God. It's a commanded blessing. All the and I got thinking about every command, love one another, Jesus says. It's a command. A command to be obeyed, but it's a commanded blessing. There is no better way. The only right way for a Christian to live is to love. There is no command to judge one another. There's a command to love one another. Here we have this command, be filled with who? The person of the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The one who grants us assurance continually that we are the children of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He who is the one who assures us of our security under the blood of Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who takes from the treasury of heaven and makes it known to us, gives it to us, opens the kingdom before our very eyes. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, he who makes known to you the tree of life, Jesus himself, who unites you to God, who gave you new birth, who gives gifts as Christ apportions them. Who rolls out the grace of God as a mighty ocean into your life continually. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, if this is the command, and it's a commanded blessing of God, then when we get to verse 21, we begin thinking, so the product of this will naturally be submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God commands this blessing for our constant good. What he commands us to do, or the product of it, is for our good. Everything God does is good, right? Everything he calls us to is just not... Sometimes when we discipline our children, we desire... We don't do it in a godly manner. But when God disciplines, or when God moves us where he wants us to go, he does it with perfect motive, with perfect goals, and perfect with perfect intentions in every way. Everything he does in commanding a blessing, it doesn't constrain but frees that we might enjoy him and know him forever. For us to have a claim on the promises of God, we have to relate rightly with God, and we have to relate rightly with one another. You and I both know that if things aren't right with God, things are not right in your life. If things are not right with God, they're not right in your life. If you're troubled, if you're discouraged, if you're despairing, if you're irritated, if you're frustrated, if you're losing hope or heart, the first place to begin the diagnostic checkup is in your relationship with God. But if your relationships aren't right among yourselves, you're going to be sensing misery. You have to check two places. Am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor? Those are the two areas of commandment. Jesus confirmed that to those who questioned him on what was the greatest commandment. In order for us to submit to one another, we need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, who is lavishing us with wisdom from God. Every believer is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not a matter of be indwelled with the Holy Spirit again because you just lost the Spirit. This is not what it talks about. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean being indwelled. We're already indwelled. We're already sealed. We're secured by the Spirit at new birth. And we're born again. And the indwelling's not to be equated with being filled. You can't say, well, I got that when I was saved. Because this is this ongoing filling. Those words are so important. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul's talking about a present but continually present endeavor. Now be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now continue, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now it's the work of the Holy Spirit to fill us. I can't do an incantation or a chant or pray a certain prayer and say, you fill me. It's He fills us. It's the work of the Spirit to fill us. But the question that we have to ask, or where we bring ourselves to, is a willingness to be filled. When we were saved, according to the grace of God. He moved upon us according to His favor. But Paul's talked about already the aspect of our grieving the Holy Spirit. When we're not willing for the Spirit of God to move us, to direct us, to lead us, to guide us. When we're resisting the Spirit, when we want instead to do our own will instead of doing what God would have us to do. It's the work of the Spirit to fill us, and He works through our willingness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, silly as it might sound, means being full. Full. I like some examples I took from John MacArthur because they were so refreshing to me. I like his illustrations. These are good. It's like wind filling the sails, full of the Holy Spirit. It's like wind filling the sails on a ship. And like that ship being carried along, we're moved along by the Spirit. Peter talked about that in his first epistle. It's like the way salt permeates meat. To preserve and to flavor it. So a person permeated by the Spirit will reflect Christ's divine presence. When someone sees and knows that Christ is near. Would you like to live like that? Would you like to permeate Christ's presence in your life? Every part of your being, the way you think, the way you act, the way you feel, being directed by the presence of Christ actively at work in you, would you not like that? I think the answer, everyone will be shaking their heads, yes, I would like that, I want that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be willing. Another example is like a person, he says, like a person filled with sorrow, or joy, or anger, or name the emotion, full of sorrow. You've ever been full of sorrow, it affects your entire being. Under the total control of that emotion, whatever it be, whether it's good or bad. So a person filled with the Holy Spirit is under His total control. I heard one time Kimber Kaufman was preaching and he said, why we're commanded to be presently, continually filled with the Holy Spirit is because we leak. The wonder of the Christian life, it is infinitely greater than just the day that you said, I believe. Because He saved you. But He is saving you. Day by day. The person filled with the Holy Spirit can be compared to a glove. The person can be compared to a glove. Unless a glove is filled with a hand, that glove really serves no purpose. Most every Christian, they say, before I came to Christ, or before I had that awakening in my older years, I had no purpose to life, no real purpose. But a person filled with the Holy Spirit is like a glove with a hand in it. A glove is designed to work, but it can only work as the hand that fills it does the work. That's pretty cool. The hand has the power to do the work, and the scripture teaches us over and over and over that it's God who works in us. God who works in us to will and to act according to his purpose. We're taught in the Old Testament that it's God who makes us willing in the day of his power. God commands us to be filled, but in every situation where he commands this blessing, he also provides the way for us to be filled. Isn't that good news? We don't have to invent new ways to be filled. He gives us power and desire to confess sin. Remember, it's when we're disobedient, when we purposefully take on our own desires, that we begin grieving the Holy Spirit. His work then, as we studied in Ephesians chapter 4, when we grieve the Spirit, he's having to occupy himself with our censure. He's having to occupy himself with discipline in order to get us where we ought to be, and that is in a position where we can behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, enjoying God and glorifying him and worshiping him. Yeah. And living the life that we're to live. And that's his job, but he gives us power to confess sin. When you and I confess sin, it's because he's given us the power to do so, the desire to want to do so. Be filled with the Holy Spirit means being willing to confess sin and doing so. It gives the Holy Spirit gives power and the power and desire to surrender ourselves, our will, to him, our minds, our bodies to him. I knew I was going to serve God my whole life, he said. Now, you didn't make that up. That was the Holy Spirit working in you. Quiet down back there. We need a little more quiet. Can you give your earthly goods to him apart from the Holy Spirit? Can you give your time? Can you give your energy apart from the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is no. That the Holy Spirit gives us power. He gives us power and desire to die to ourselves. In our flesh, our desire is to love ourselves. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'll find yourself willing to die to yourself. Yeah, that's what I would like. I want. But no, in order to please God and please Christ and enjoy him, I'm going to trade what my flesh craves for what the Spirit wants. Oh, and we are willing. His power is at work. And he'll fulfill it. But this all brings us, this discussion on chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit, brings us to our verse today. It won't take very long because we've spent a lot of time, but I don't think that verse 21 is that difficult. You have to flesh it out. You have to flesh it out. Honestly and with integrity. Verse 21, just to reiterate, is a product of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you will submit to others, to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you'll submit to them out of reverence for Christ, it will be evidence that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you fail to submit, And we're going to discuss the word submit here just momentarily. But when you refuse to submit by elevating yourself, by making demands of what you deserve, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. But when you do fail, it's a matter of repentance. I have been very selfish. I've been self-centered. I've been self-absorbed. Forgive me. Grant me grace. Let me enjoy the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that you be filled. Having it pointed out to you that you are walking in the flesh is a painful thing to hear. And I've related my story when a brother pointed that out to me one time. And if you don't remember it, I'll tell you another time. But when he looked at me and he says, I could tell that you were walking in the flesh. It was very stinging to hear. But it was the most healthful thing I could hear. When someone walks around and they're going, I hate this. I can't stand this. My life stinks. I got all this bad stuff happening to me. You can be assured of this. They're walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. I deserve better than this is not a statement of the flesh or of the spirit. It's a statement of the flesh. So important that we learn to discern when we're in the flesh and when we're in the spirit. If as you walk into that pantry of choices and you see the two choices on the shelf, one is the choice to please yourself and the other is the choice to please God. They're the two choices on the shelf. And you know that you're picking the one to please yourself. You're walking in the flesh. And this probably is easiest to discover for others to see when you're in relationship with other people, especially your close relationships with others. And what's interesting about this, most of us can play a pretty good game if we're just together for a half an hour or an hour or 2 hours as believers. We can submit to one another. We can nod our heads and smile. Yeah, you're right. But let's break it down to where we are as a church, for instance. We spend upwards of 6 to 8 hours together on a Sunday. We worship together. We fellowship through having lunch together. And then we play together and pray together during the afternoon. We have conversations. Now, is submission to one another as easy after 8 hours as it is after 1 or 2 hours? The answer is no. Because we start to know people. We start to know others. And that's where you battle in the flesh or spirit. Right?
Amen.
That's when preferences, your preferences begin rising to the top and challenging what we're studying here today of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about this in the next few weeks and these other relationships, but how it ought to be fleshing out would be in obedience to Christ and all that He has taught in regard to how we relate to one another. And other things that Paul has said. I think of like Romans chapter 12 offhand. Romans chapter 12. See, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means you will also, it will be wise of you to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. So you can discern what is of the Spirit and what is of the flesh. Because of the flesh, if you're ignorant of the Scriptures and you say, you know what, I got to look after myself. I got to stand my ground. I got to stand up for my rights sometime. Scriptural, unscriptural. Unscriptural. A person that's a slave and is called to die has given up their rights. It's the crazy Christian life. Now, Romans chapter 12 gives us a lot to chew on, which we're not going to. I'm just going to read it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Give preference to the other over yourself. That probably happens more at that donut table than anywhere. I want a caramel iced donut. I'll look at it, but I'm going to walk away from it because I want somebody else to have that. I don't. I really want it, but I'm willing to give preference to somebody else. I'm boasting now in myself, but I don't mean to pat myself. I'm just saying those are little things that you should learn to give preference in little things. If you can't do it in little things, what makes you think you're going to do it in big things? He goes on to say, be joyful in hope and so on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Obviously, that's not talking about in church relationships, because there should never be cursing going on within the church. There should always be blessing. Live in harmony with one another. With one another. Live in harmony with one another. There is no time or place for you and I in this church to walk out of this building with our arms crossed and us going, they make me so mad. And I don't know that it's ever happened, but I know that we get irritated with one another over varied subjects and over varied matters. It happens. The reason I know it, because I get to hear it. So you can't tell me it doesn't happen. But we had a most beautiful thing happen a few Sundays ago. I'm going to bring it up again. When it talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, a demonstration of being filled with the Holy Spirit happened here when we, on Reformation Sunday, our dear sister was taken aback by, why would we celebrate a division in the church, was her question. Stated lovingly, kindly, respectfully, and I've never thought about such a thing. It's never crossed my mind before. And it was an interesting question. But here's the beauty of it. Rather than our dear sister leaving and giving her husband an earful while they're driving home, she brought it to our attention of the question. Again, very lovingly, kindly, respectfully. And we sat down and had a wonderful discussion. It lasted a couple hours. And it was the most kind and thoughtful and respectful conversation both ways. And I think there was a beautiful display of mutual submission one to another. And that word submitted, that being submit, is it means rank yourselves under. Rank yourself under others. If we would rank ourselves under one another, we would probably find ourselves serving one another more rather than looking down on one another. There's not a church on this planet that is healthy where people are looking down on one another. And there are things you're not going to like. There are things you're not going to like. But you cannot look down on one another. As I was going through the wrestling through the passage, even this morning, thinking, okay, that doesn't submit to one another out of reverence for Christ does not mean that we have to agree on everything. On everything. We have to agree on the major thing, and that is agree on Christ and agree to love one another, agree to walk in harmony, being sympathetic. It doesn't mean that we ignore sin. If a brother sins, if there is sin, Jesus told us what to do. He didn't say, go talk to everybody else about it. He said, go to that brother privately. Now, you may discern something and say, I know that's a sin. But if you're wise, if you cannot say that is clearly defined in Scripture as sin, then you need to be going thinking, to me, that offends me. We've got to talk about it. You go privately and say, here's my issue. And I love you. In other words, rank yourself under. Don't take this role of, I'm telling you the way it is, brother. Teresa and I were talking. She said, yeah, it's not going up. I rebuke thee. Rank under means to be cautiously respectful. And this is the way I can, if you go to someone and you need to talk to them because something has ruffled your feathers, this is my conclusion. Talk to them as if their children and family was surrounding them. Using those tones. Talk to them as if their honor depends on how you approach them. Jesus said, go to them privately, but go to them in that spirit of humility. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, you cannot do that apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want us to do that as a church. I want us to be a church that is full of the Holy Spirit. And if someone gets a little out of sorts, it's a perfect time for us, for you, for me, to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand that He might give us grace that we can speak to them, instruct them, that would give grace unto repentance. Otherwise, a church can exist in name and corporate identity. They can have lights on a Sunday morning and stink. We may be so poor someday as a church, our lights can't be on. But would we be the fragrance of Christ? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's commanded that blessing. The product of that begins where it's really hard to live, and that is submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you give us grace upon grace upon grace. We thank you for commanding a blessing of good things to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the best things. And then we see the evidence, the product of it, through how we love one another. Oh, may we be a people that are honest and true before you and before one another. Not just that we would say everything that's on our mind, but that we would yield ourselves to you and know the Word of God, know Scripture, and approach one another, ranking ourselves under each other. Help us, Lord. Cause this church to glorify you. We have no building that makes us look good. But may we be people that just exude the presence of Christ. And those things that have irritated us, Lord, I pray that you would take this word today, make it a gracious word leading us to repentance. And may we be known for our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember one other word. Peter talks about it. Let love cover a multitude of sins. But if it can't, that's when you need to go talk to the person that you've got a problem with. But go in a spirit of humility and love. May the Lord bless you and keep you.